chapter 8, and we'll begin with verse 1. I was having a little issue with my digital recorder there, but I think we got it. Matthew chapter 8, if you got it, say, I got it. Let's notice the first verse. And when he, that's Jesus, was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, you be clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Now, let's go down to verse 16. And when the even was come, they brought to him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word, and healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Esaias, or Isaiah the prophet, saying, Himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. Now, this account of what happened in Matthew chapter 8 is also found in several other accounts in the Gospels. One of them, in the Gospel of Luke, talks about this same event which happened to take place at Peter's home. And it said, all the city was gathered together at the door, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And so we're studying the subject of healing. And we've seen so far that healing has a solid foundation. It is part of the redemptive work of Christ. Now, as I said before in previous lessons, many people are just like the leper. Lord, if you will, you can. They believe that God can heal, but they just don't know if it's the will of God to heal them. Notice how Jesus responded to this man. He was moved with compassion, put his hands on him, and said, I will, be thou clean. Now, what we've seen is that Jesus, in his earthly ministry, did the will of God. In John chapter 6, verse 38, Jesus said this, For I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. So in every human encounter, every person that Jesus touched, every person that Jesus healed, he did it because it was the will of God. Are you with me? We also looked at the fact that Jesus was the one who said, when he was falsely accused of casting out devils by a demon, he said, a kingdom divided against itself cannot stand. If Satan cast out Satan, Satan's got a problem. Well, in the same manner, if Jesus is healing the sick and God is making people sick, we have a major theological crisis on our hands. Jesus came down from heaven not to do his own will, but the will of him that sent him. Now, let me show you something. Turn to John chapter 9. John chapter 9. Here we have an account of Jesus and his disciples encountering a man who was born blind. John chapter 9. And let's look at this. John chapter 9, beginning with verse 1. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And the disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Think about that question. Who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Did you hear what I just read? Who did sin, this man who was born blind or his parents? Now, there was a school of thought that was so perverted and twisted that people believed that a child could sin in the womb and be born with a handicap or blindness because of their own sin. That's ridiculous. And so Jesus answered the question. In other words, whose fault is this? And Jesus answered the question directly. He said, neither has this man sinned nor his parents. Now, if you read this in the King James New Testament, it almost gives you the impression that God somehow in some mysterious way made this man blind so Jesus could heal him. Because the text reads, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. Then he says, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day, for the night cometh when no man can work. And he proceeded to heal the man. But here's something you have to understand. In the New Testament, it was not written in English. It was written in Aramaic and in Greek. And in the Greek New Testament, there are no punctuation marks, capital letters. These were all added by the translators. Keep in mind the context that we're working with. Jesus said to the leper, I will, be thou clean. Jesus said, I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. So when they encountered this blind man and he was asked, who did sin? This man or his parents that he was born blind? Jesus answered the question, neither has this man sinned nor his parents, period. But that the works of God should be made manifest in him, comma, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. For the night comes when no man can work. And he proceeded to work the works of God in the life of this blind man by healing his eyes. Are y'all with me? See, this is shaking up some of your theology. I can tell. Now, turn with me in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah 53. Isaiah chapter 53. This is where we left off last week. The great redemptive chapter of the Bible. Remember where we began in Matthew chapter 8, verses 16 and 17. When the even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils. He cast out the spirits with his word and healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. Now, before I go any further, I need you to help me. I need the biggest coat in the room. Who's got a big coat? Who's got a big coat? Odina? Come on, I want a big old burly coat. Mr. Carter's got a big coat. Oh, Mrs. Carter. That's what I need, a big old burly, fuzzy, furry coat. That's right. Make sure you take all the money out the pockets. I'm just kidding. Keys. Thank you, Greg. All right, Isaiah chapter 53. We'll get to the coat in a minute. Are you there? All right. Notice. I'm making words up. Notice verses 4. Well, 3, 4, and 5. These three verses. Talking about what Jesus would accomplish in his redemptive work on the cross. This was written by the Holy Spirit hundreds of years before Jesus was born. And he said in verse 3, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, you underlined that word in your Bibles last week, and acquainted with grief, underline that word as well. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs. Underline that phrase. Borne our griefs. And carried our sorrows. Underline that phrase. Carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Now, when you look at this verse in the Hebrew language, there are four little words that reveal so much about what actually happened on the cross. Verse 3, he is rejected of men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief. Those two words are powerful. The word translated sorrows, well, let's start with the one translated griefs, is the Hebrew word koli. It's found all throughout the Old Testament, and it's translated sickness and disease all throughout the Old Testament. There again, I'm not going to read all the references. I read many of them last week. But it's translated sickness and or disease in Deuteronomy 7:15, Deuteronomy 28:61, 1 Kings 17:17, 2 Kings 1:2, 2 Kings 8, verses 7 and 8, 2 Chronicles 16:12, 2 Chronicles 21:15. In every instance, it's translated sickness and or disease. The word koli, translated grief and griefs, always refers to a physical malady, a sickness, or a disease. The word translated sorrows in these verses is the Hebrew word makobi. And all throughout the Old Testament, that word is translated as pain. And it refers to physical pain. You'll find it in Job 14:22, Job 33:19, Jeremiah 51:8. Now, without understanding what Christ did on the cross, just knowing what those words mean in and of themselves really don't have an impact upon us. But what about that sickness and that pain? The Bible says that Jesus himself bore our sicknesses and carried our sorrows. The word born is the Hebrew word nasa. It's spelled like NASA, N-A-S-A. And it is a word that means to lift up, to convey away, or bear to a distance. It's a Levitical word. And that word is found in describing what the high priest did on the Day of Atonement with the scapegoat. You know, the Old Testament's the pattern for the Christian life. We see types and shadows of what Jesus would fulfill in the Old Testament. And on the Day of Atonement, the lambs were slaughtered, the bulls were slaughtered, the blood was sprinkled upon the head of the mercy seat, but that's not all that happened. The high priest would go out and lay his hands on the head of a goat. Everybody say goat. And he would confess all the sins of Israel over that goat. And that goat would now become the substitute for Israel, and a strong man would take that goat with a rope around his neck and lead him out into the wilderness. And so the sins of Israel, because of the blood that was shed on the Day of Atonement, were now transferred to this goat, and this goat bore the sins of Israel in the wilderness. That's the same word, born. And so when Isaiah said he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, he's talking about substitution. In the same way, the word carried is the Hebrew word sabal. And that means to substitute for or to bear another's load. It's the same word found in verse 11 of Isaiah. Now, turn with me in your Bibles to Isaiah 53 again. And I want you to see this. Isaiah 53, verse 11. Here we have the word sabal, which means to carry. It said, he shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. Now, who's the righteous servant he's talking about? Jesus. He shall justify many. How? For he shall bear their iniquities. In other words, he would be the substitute, and he would carry our sins for us. I said he would be the substitute and carry our sins for us. But wait a minute. We can get excited about that, but go back to verse 4. And it says, surely He has borne our griefs, sickness, disease, and carried our sorrows. So the Bible lets us know that Jesus bore our sickness and carried our pain in the same way that He bore our iniquities. And so just as He was the substitute for our sin, He became the substitute to bear our sickness and our disease. That's why Matthew looked back at Isaiah and said that it might be fulfilled, which Isaiah said, saying Himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. How did He do it? As a substitute. He bore it for us. Now I need a volunteer. Somebody to help me. Eric, would you help me? Here's what this word literally means. In our human condition. Nice coat, Margie. We are not only burdened with sin, but the human condition is such that sickness and disease are something that we have to deal with in life. But Jesus, being our substitute, the Bible says He Himself took our sickness and bore our pain and literally conveyed it away to a distance as a substitute. So now you don't have to wear this big burly coat anymore. I mean, it's a nice coat, Margie, nice coat, but too big for Eric. Too big for Eric. Jesus bore our sickness and carried our pain as our substitute. Thank you so much. All right? That's literally what Isaiah prophesied. Some 800 years before Jesus was even born. Now, let me show you something here. Turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 3. I had a conversation with a minister years ago, and I was sharing some of these same things with him, and he just didn't see it. And so I went to Isaiah chapter 53 and said, you know, the Bible says that Jesus in His redemptive work bore our sickness and carried our pain, and with His stripes we are healed. This man said to me, well, you know, when the Bible says in Isaiah 53, with His stripes we are healed, it means we are healed spiritually. And I thought, really? And this was a godly man. He was so sincere, but he was sincerely wrong. Notice John chapter 3, beginning with verse 3. Nicodemus came to Jesus by night, and Jesus said to this Pharisee, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to Him, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And then He said this, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say to you, you must be born again. Now, Jesus, talking to Nicodemus about the new birth, made it very clear that the new birth is a necessity. When you come to Jesus and make Him the Lord of your life, something happens to you on the inside. Your spirit is reborn. It is not healed, but rather reborn. That's why the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, for if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. Not the old creature warmed over. Not the old creature, you know, forgiven sinner. Not just a sinner. No, he's a new creature. All things have become new. All things are of God. For He has made Him to be sin for us. Talking about substitution. That we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Now, when Isaiah said by His stripes we are healed. He wasn't talking about our spirits. Notice 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Now, this is a man who was in the room when Jesus healed those people in Matthew chapter 8. In fact, it was at his home that this took place. Peter. The new birth is the rebirth of the human spirit. You know, and some people have the mistaken idea that, well, you know, I'm going to clean my life up. Come to Jesus. Guess what? It'll never happen. You do not have the capacity to change the nature of your spirit. You can run all the self-help programs that have ever existed on the planet. You'll still be estranged from God. Only through the new birth and the redemptive work of Christ can your nature change on the inside. It's not the healing of your spirit, it's the rebirth of your spirit. The only thing we can do is accept what Jesus has already done on the cross. Now, notice 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. Peter wrote this and said, "Who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness." And then he said this, "By whose stripes you were healed." So Peter looked back at the cross and said, Jesus in His redemptive work carried your sin as a substitute. And that on the cross, through His stripes, notice what he said, you were healed. In Peter's mind, it was a done deal. And he was in the room when Jesus healed all those who came to his house. You know, Peter has a very interesting perspective on these things. I mean, he was one of the 12. He was probably in the crowd when Jesus healed that blind man. He was definitely at the house when Jesus healed his mother-in-law. And then the whole city's gathered together at the door. He lays his hands on every one of them and heals them. He was probably at the pool of Bethesda when Jesus healed that guy. He was probably with Jesus when he was walking out of Jericho and the two blind men cried out, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on us." And then he asked them to be brought to him. They came to him and he said, "What would you have me do?" Interesting question. It's obvious that they're blind. And they said, "Lord, that we might receive our sight." He said, "Do you believe I'm able to do this?" They said, "Yes, Lord." He said, "According to your faith, be it unto you." Peter was there. And people often forget that Peter had a unique perspective on the ministry of healing. Peter was the guy, and we're not going to look at it today. Peter was the guy who would walk through the streets of Jerusalem. And people would bring sick folk from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and all the surrounding region. And they would lay these people on beds and couches. So that if by any means Peter walking down the street, his shadow might hit him. And the Bible says they were healed, every one. They all got healed. Now listen, I've read after and I've seen some pretty powerful stuff. But I've never seen anything like this. Where his shadow brought healing to them? This is the guy who's writing this epistle in 1 Peter chapter 2. And so he's writing to the church and said, look, Jesus on the cross was the substitute for your sin. He bore your sin that you might live to righteousness. And then he said this, by whose stripes you were healed. Peter said that healing for the physical body was based upon what Jesus did on the cross. Now that's wonderful. That's liberating. Because it's not based on you. Well, if I do the right thing, and if I don't eat this, and I don't eat that, you know, and I exercise just right, well, all that'll help. But the best thing you can do is just believe in what Jesus did on the cross. Not only did He bear my sin, carry my iniquity, but He bore my sickness and carried my pain. So I can rejoice because healing belongs to me. By his stripes I was healed. Peter said healing is based upon what Jesus did on the cross. Amen? Now, notice Luke chapter 6. I want to show you something. By whose stripes you were healed. Remember the conversation I had with the minister? He said, well, Isaiah was just telling us that, you know, we're healed spiritually. Well, the word translated healed in 1 Peter 2:24 is the word iomahi, and it means to cure or to make well. And you find that word iomahi all throughout the New Testament. It's the same word translated healed when Jesus laid hands on that leper. It's the same word translated healed when Jesus healed the man at the pool of Bethesda. It's the same word translated healed that we find here in Luke chapter 6. Notice Luke 6, beginning with verse 17. And he came down with them and stood in the plain, and the company of his disciples, and a great multitude of people out of all Judea and Jerusalem, and from the sea coast of Tyre and Sidon, which came to hear him, which is Lebanon, and to be healed of their diseases. Iomahi, healed. Verse 18, and they that were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed. Iomahi. Verse 19, and the whole multitude sought to touch him, for there went virtue out of him, and healed them all. Iomahi. Same word. By whose stripes you were healed. Because of the redemptive work of Christ, it is still the will of God to heal all. Not only did Jesus bear our sins on the cross, but he also bore our sickness and carried our pain. Peter had a view of healing that was kind of unique, and in his mind it was a done deal, so to speak. Now we can all rest in God's abundant provision because the work's already been done. Now, let's go back to my conversation that I had with this dear minister many, many years ago. This guy was sincere, but he was sincerely wrong. This man prayed for the sick, but he had no confidence that God would heal anybody. If anybody got healed, he thought, well, that was just a blessing from God. But if they didn't, well, it must not be the will of God. Don't get your hopes up. That is what I call bad, B-A-D, theology. You with me? Redemption is based upon what Christ did on the cross. Forgiveness is based upon what Christ did on the cross. Healing is based on what Christ did on the cross. I don't know about you, but that's liberating. All that I can do is receive what he's already done. Now, let me show you a picture, a type of what Jesus did on the cross that's revealed in the Old Testament. In fact, turn with me to Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12. We all know the story of the first Passover, right? Israel was instructed to do two things. To take a lamb of the first year without spot, without blemish, and they were told to kill it. The blood of that lamb was to be sprinkled upon the lintels and in the house, but they were also instructed to take the body of that lamb and roast it with fire and eat all of it. Have you ever wondered why when we celebrate Passover or communion, if you will, that there are two elements that we partake of? We partake of the cup, which represents what? Blood. We also partake of bread, which represents what? The body. Well, in its early stages, in the first Passover, the blood was the blood of the lamb. Each household had to kill a lamb. The body was the body of that lamb, or the bread represents the body of that lamb, and it was unleavened bread. Have you ever seen a picture of a communion table with this big fat loaf of bread? Wrong. Okay? They were instructed to use unleavened bread. And they still make that stuff today called matzah. And that's what we buy when we celebrate communion. We go out and buy matzah. You can get it in an Orthodox store. You can get it at Tops. They sell it. And matzah is square, and it's like a giant cracker, but it has two unique properties. Number one, it's pierced, and it looks like it has bruises on it. That's why Isaiah said he was pierced for our transgressions. And with his bruise, literally bruises, healing is granted to us. So in Exodus chapter 12, we have the first Passover. Follow me closely. And I'm not going to read the account. I want you to read it later when you get home. But in your Bible, I want you to do some exercise now. You ready? Everybody have a pen? In the margin of Exodus chapter 12, I want you to write this verse down. Psalm 105, verse 37. This is some additional information that's not revealed in Exodus, but the psalmist recorded it years later about what happened when Israel left Egypt. And the psalmist said this in Psalm 105:37. He brought them forth also with silver and gold, and there was not one feeble one among their tribes. The word feeble is the Hebrew word kashal, and it means to be weak or to be feeble or to totter in the knees. And it paints a picture of someone who cannot walk for themselves, but they have to be carried. But the Bible says that when they came out of Egypt, they left with silver and gold, and there was not one feeble one among their tribes. That means there was not one person in a wheelchair, there was not one person on a stretcher that had to be carried out. They all walked out of Egypt. Think about the magnitude of this. Most Bible scholars believe that there were between 2.5 million to 6 million people who walked across the Red Sea on dry land that night. And there was not one feeble one in their tribe. Think about Chicago or Houston, Texas, a large city. Think about a city that size, and everyone moving out of one place, going to another, and there's not one person in a wheelchair. There's not one person on a stretcher, not one person in bed. How did that happen? By the body of that Lamb. Pointing toward what Jesus would do many millennia later on that cross. Jesus is our Passover Lamb. Not only did He carry your iniquity, but He bore your sickness and carried your pain so that you could be free. Amen? Verse 38 says, and Egypt was glad when they left. For the fear of them fell upon all of them. Now, turn with me to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. Here, we're going to look at Jesus celebrating Passover with His disciples. And I want you to notice something that He says. Luke chapter 22, verse 19. Notice what Jesus said sitting at that Passover meal. And He took bread and gave thanks, and broke it, and gave unto them, saying, this is My body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of Me. Jesus was telling His disciples and us that He was the fulfillment of the Passover Lamb, and that His body was given for us. What did He mean when He said His body was given for us? Jesus said His body was given for us. Well, Peter tells us exactly what Jesus meant, and Peter was in that room when Jesus said it. Peter wrote years later, and said in verse 24, 1 Peter chapter 2, by whose stripes you were healed. Now, there's another psalm that gives us a picture of Christ's redemptive work. That's Psalm 103. In Psalm 103, verse 2, it says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. Here we see a great redemptive truth, and you always find these two tracking together all throughout the Old and New Testament. Forgiveness of sin and healing of disease. And here the word disease is the Hebrew word tokalu, and it means disease or grievous sickness here in Psalm 103. The word healeth is the word rapha, which means to cure or to heal. And it's the same name that God attributed to himself, the first redemptive name that he revealed to Israel in Exodus 15:26. He said, if you will diligently follow me, then I will not permit any of the diseases to come upon you, which I permitted on the Egyptians, for I am Jehovah Rapha, or I am the Lord who is healing you. I am the Lord who is healing you. Jesus, in his work on the cross, was the fulfillment of that first Passover. And they left with silver and gold, and not one person in a wheelchair, not one person on a stretcher, not one person had to be carried out. That was pointing to what Jesus would accomplish on the cross. Amen? Amen. Now, let's move forward to the New Testament, and I want to show you something. James chapter 5. James chapter 5. You always find this dual tracking of forgiveness and healing. James chapter 5. Notice verse 14. James 5:14. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he's committed sins, they'll be forgiven him. Now, the sad thing is, this is very practical instruction. See, I'm one of these guys that believes that the Bible means what it says and says what it means. And many people think it's just a nice piece of artwork, you know. Great literature, has some great principles to live by in it. No, it's our guidebook for living. It reveals Jesus and what he has done and accomplished. It's not just a good book. It is still the bestseller of all time, but it's more than that. Amen. And so I'm one of these guys who believes that when the New Testament tells you to do something, you do it if you want the benefits. Now the problem is all too often, New Testament Christians don't follow the biblical prescription. They don't. Is any sick among you? Let him call from the elders, you know. Well, do you want the end result? The prayer of faith shall save the sick and the Lord shall raise him up. Or do you want to trust the doc? It's up to you. Amen. Janie Callahan back here is a living testimony of God's power. Amen. Amen. And Janie, I know you probably remember because we had conversations with your sister and with your son. And I remember when I got the phone call on a Saturday that the accident happened and mom was in intensive care and they didn't know if she was going to survive or not. Just a freakish thing that happened. So we went down and prayed. And God's word always works. And so her son said, What scripture can I use? What scripture can I use? That's Psalm 107:20. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. And so I would be there when the doctors would come in and talk with the family and say, well, she may not wake up. If she does wake up, she might not have all her faculties. And I'd say, well, we don't believe that. The Bible says the prayer of faith shall save the sick and the Lord shall raise him up. Amen? Amen? Now, it took a while, but he raised you up. Amen? Amen? He raised you up. And I find many times, you know, people will be in the hospital just in desperate situations. And I find out third hand. I find out from somebody who found out from somebody else. And I'm like, what? I didn't even know. Nobody called? Right. No, this isn't funny. But people don't call. Listen, if you want the benefit, follow the directions. That's all I'm saying. If you want the benefit, follow the directions. If I can't get to you, somebody will. Now, notice the last part of that verse. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And then God threw in a bonus. And if he's committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. I remember many years ago, I got a call from a guy. He wasn't a member of our church, but had attended here. And I had given him good counsel. Guy made some bad decisions, decided to do some crazy stuff. Left his wife for another woman and was shacking with another woman. I told him, you're wrong. This is not the way a Christian's supposed to live. He didn't listen to me. Well, sometime later, he ended up very sick in the hospital. But he remembered James chapter 5. And he called me up. Said, Pastor Bill, I need you to come and pray for me. I'm in a bad situation. I'm thinking, well, maybe here's an opportunity for this guy to get his life straight. So I went to the hospital, I went to pray for, and the woman who was sitting right there. I'm trying to be careful, I'm just going to tell you. The woman he was living with was sitting right there. And so I came in, as I always do, with my bottle of anointing oil. I said, Brother so-and-so, I'm here to pray for you, and we're just going to believe God. And she looked at me, and she rolled her eyes. And see, you know, a lot of times you can read people, and you know what they're thinking by what the expression. And she's like, oh, I know the Lord ain't answering this prayer. That was what she said. Nonverbal communication. I know God's not answering this prayer. Well, I proceeded to lay hands on him and pray, and left. Guess what the Lord did? He healed him. He healed him. He got up, got out of the hospital quick. I would love to say that he made a decision to turn his life around, and no, he didn't. And he was still in that situation with her. You know, and eventually, you know, she left him for somebody else. And you know, just. But God is merciful. Everybody say mercy.
Mercy.
See, we don't get what we deserve. We get what Jesus paid for. You with me? And if he's committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Now listen, I have been in situations many times where people have been desperately ill at death's door, etc. You know, been there, done that. I can explain the manual to you. I know what the doctors say and think. I've been there, done that. All right? But the one thing I will always do is have confidence in Christ's redemptive work on the cross. See, healing has to have a foundation, has to have a basis. And that basis is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. What happened on the cross? Now, let me prove it to you. Turn to Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14. And we'll close with this. You guys learning anything?
Yes.
Hallelujah. Acts chapter 14. And here's an account of Paul and his ministry team in Lystra and Derbe. Notice this, beginning with verse 6. There was a plot to stone Paul and Silas, and so they got out of there. It says, and they were aware of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and the region that lies round about. And there they preached the gospel. And there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who had never walked. The same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him and perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, "Get upright on your feet." And he leaped and walked. And when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Lycaonia, "The gods are come down to us in the likeness of men." Now, listen, Paul and Barnabas did not condone this, and they said, "No, listen, that's why we're preaching Jesus to you, so you get away from this superstition." But I want you to notice something. Follow me carefully. When Paul preached in Lystra and Derbe, the Bible says he preached the gospel, and a man was healed. So follow me carefully. Paul only did three things. He preached the gospel. He perceived that this man had faith to be healed. And he said with a loud voice, "Get up on your feet." The man only did three things. He heard Paul speak. He had faith for healing. And he leaped and walked. Now, let me ask you a very pointed question. If that man had sat in most churches in our nation today and heard the gospel preached, would he have had faith for healing? No. But the gospel that Paul preached not only included forgiveness of sin, but also healing of disease, because Jesus bore our sins and carried our pain, and with His stripes we were healed. That's all Paul did. That's all the man did. Heard the gospel. You know what the word gospel means? Good news. Good news. What's good news for somebody who's living a life of sin? Jesus took your place so you could be free. What's good news for somebody who's battling with sickness and disease? Jesus took your place so you could be free. You with me? Healing has to have a foundation. It has to have a basis. And that basis is what Jesus accomplished on the cross. Amen? By whose stripes you were healed. "Well, Pastor Young, I don't feel healed." Your feelings don't have anything to do with it. I spoke with a guy just the other day, came into my office and sat down, going through. He said, "Well, I don't feel like it." And I had to wake him up. I said, "Your feelings don't have anything to do with it. What does God's Word say?" Amen? The worship team sang that wonderful, oh, I love that song. The Imperials used to sing it back in the early 80s. "I'm forgiven. Now I have a reason for living. Jesus keeps giving and giving." Listen, if you've come to Jesus, made Him the Lord of your life, and or if you've asked Him to forgive you of your sin, He heard you and He did it. Amen. "Well, Pastor Young, I don't feel forgiven." I don't care what you feel like. Amen. You're living by your feelings. That's a mistake. Are you with me? "Well, I don't feel healed." I don't care what you feel like. Have confidence in what Jesus did on the cross. Amen? Amen. Now, here's what I'm going to do. Next week, Reverend Jeremy Gall is going to be with us. I'm going to let him have free course, do whatever he wants to do. But when we come back, we're going to study some common misconceptions that people have about healing in the Bible. You know, there are a bunch of them. There are people that think that this is what they think now. "Well, healing passed away when the last apostle died." Really? You won't find that any place in the New Testament. The ministry of an apostle has nothing to do with healing. "Well, God is somehow glorified when we suffer through sickness and disease." Really? We'll see what the Bible has to say about that. "Well, you know, what about Job?" Oh, man, I can tell you about Job. I know Job inside and out. You with me? "What about Paul's thorn?" Oh, that's easy. Come on, I thought you were going to throw something hard out there. I like doing that with people. They'll be studying something and they'll say, oh, here's Reverend Young. We got a hard question. Really? What is it? And they'll lay it out there and I'll say, I thought you had something hard. Come on, that's easy. Paul's thorn was not some eye disease. Paul told us exactly what his thorn was. We'll study that. Amen? And then we'll get into some stuff that's pretty practical. Hopefully you learned something today. Jesus in redemption paid the price not only for your sin, but also for your sickness and your pain. And his whole purpose was so that you could be free. Amen? Would you stand with me, please? Hallelujah.